Let me invite you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians 3, which is what we'll look at this evening. And as I do that, let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you we can meet this evening. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is present in our midst by His Spirit. As we come this evening, Father God, we pray you help us grasp just the depths of this passage and what it says about the church, about us as a community gathered around Jesus. Lead us, Father, to and make known to us the paths of life that lead to you. Help us see, Lord, that in your presence is fullness of joy. As we look at these scriptures, help us see as well that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so help us come to find delight in your word as we hear it, as we read it. Open our eyes to these truths so that we might see beyond the physical, so that we might see as you speak. And so we want to ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. When we think of the most powerful institutions in our city and in our nation and in our world, we think of places of power, don't we? We think of places of influence. We think of, you know, this morning I spoke to Zach. He was back from Canberra. We think, when we think political power and influence, we think Canberra. That's the place to be because it shapes and it makes and it moves the nation. In our city, we think of the great media empires that sway our society's views and opinions. We think of educational institutions, the universities, which are powerful places because the universities convey and they lay down a worldview for each successive generation of young people in our city. We think of political lobby groups that move politicians, that shape the way they think of policy because they want the votes. We think of big business and corporations that shape our economy. The last place we think in terms of power and influence, the last place we think of as a place of significance in shaping the city, the nation, the world, is the church. This group right here. Or the church that you attend if you're a visitor this evening. But the Apostle Paul, in the passage that Simon actually read for us, does something that is staggering. Because he tells us in this Bible passage that the church, God's people gathered, the redeemed people of God whom he has saved into a community called the church, is the most significant institution and has the most significance for the universe. Which I think is pretty staggering, because that is not how we think of the church. In fact, the scriptures time and time again remind us, for those of you who remember, the scriptures actually remind us time and time again, as we saw last week, that going into eternity, the only institution, the only group, the only nation, the only people, the only society that will be left will be the church. Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 21 and 22. In fact, Jesus himself tells us that the aging winds of time and death will sweep away everything, and the only thing that will last and continue forever will be the church. The gates of hell will prevail and bring down every power and every institution in the world, but the church will never fall. Luke chapter 16. And sometimes we forget the universal significance of the church in the great purposes of God. Too many of us, to be honest with you, have a very small, weak, low, ho-hum view of church. Myself included. As we think of our weekly gatherings, as we think of our Sunday meetings, as we think of our community groups, a lot of us, you know, we think, it's a burden, it's an intrusion in our lives, it's the additional extra that we feel obliged or duty commands us to be involved in these things. And so what I want to do with you this evening is I'm hoping that you and I will see with much greater clarity the great purposes God has called the church to, and that you belong to a city and a people and a society and a new nation and a new community, which will be the only thing standing into eternity. And so what we do now as a church, whether we realize it or not, the scripture tells us what we do now as a church actually shakes the universe. It actually shakes the heaven. The songs we sing reverberate across the cosmos. when we do life together in our community groups, it reverberates in the heavens. The heavens watch us because we are the most significant institution in the universe. And so if you have your Bibles, this is what we're going to do. We're going to unpack that. And I'm going to focus and draw in really on verse 10. I want to unpack the universal significance of the church. And I want you to begin to see, as we move through this passage, I want you to see the greatness of the gospel in the church as the display of God's wisdom, of God's power, of God's greatness, of God's majesty. And no words can capture it, but I will attempt to do it. And hopefully in your community group, some of your community group leaders will help you unpack that in terms of application this week. And so if you have your Bibles, we actually start in verse 3. And when you get verse 3, and if you read along with me, you'll notice Paul speaks of the gospel, doesn't he? You see there in verse 3? He speaks of the gospel as a mystery, the work of Christ as a mystery. And so you read in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. Now, it's a strange word, isn't it? Because when you think of mystery, you think of something that's, something that's hidden, that cannot be known. That's what we think of. We think of something that is unknowable. But when the Bible speaks of mystery, all it's speaking of is something that is hidden, but is yet to be unveiled. And so you notice that, Paul actually speaks of the mystery of Christ that has been revealed to him. In the morning church, we have this activity called Mystery Box, which we do for the kids. And what happens on every two Sundays or so, different children get a mystery box. And what we do in the mystery box, we give it to the children. We say, hey, go away this week and find something that you want to put in the mystery box and don't tell anyone what's in the box. So the kids then come back to church on Sunday, and then one of the pastors gets up and he gets handed this box. And what happens is that he doesn't know what's in the box, and he will open the box during kids' mystery box time, and he will pull out whatever's in the box. And then he has to do an object lesson on the spot relating that thing that has been unveiled to a Bible verse. Okay? And so some unlucky pastor every 2 weeks will actually get that privilege, or some unlucky elder will actually get that privilege. So that's what happens. Now, that's what a mystery is. It is in a box. It is hidden. And when you open and you hold it up, people see it, and it's revealed to them. And here, when you get to verse 6, notice what happens. Paul speaks of this mystery of Christ revealed as, notice, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's he doing there? He's unveiling for us the mystery of Christ that he has been given, that he preaches. And the mystery concerns Jesus and how Jesus brings men and women from every tribe, every nation, every language, and he brings them into God's family. He saves them into this institution, this group, this community, this society called the church. Now, where else have we seen verse 6? Now, those of you who've followed us in the last few weeks will go, hey, I remember seeing this somewhere, and I see it in chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, which is what we saw last week. Last week really was all about what God does in bringing those without hope, those who are far off, those who are enslaved to sin, those who are living in darkness, those who are excluded, who are not part of God's people, those who are orphans and spiritually dead, and how God takes them in the saving work of Jesus, and how he takes them and he saves them and he places them into this new community called the church, God's family, where he comes and he makes them his dwelling place to his glory and their joy. And so this is where the death of Jesus leads us. It leads us to the church. This is what redemption secures, forgiveness of sin, so that we might be part of this new community that God is creating, that God is building, where he dwells. And so God's purpose then in saving us into this new community, into the church, in making us part of his new community where he dwells, now we're told has significant universal impact or implications. And you find it in verse 10. Okay? And that's where we're going to spend really the rest of our time this evening. And so you read with me the cosmic and the universal significance of the church. And I'm prepared to say that the majority of us have never seen the church in this light, have never grasped the universal and cosmic and heavenly significance of the church. Because we look around and we go, oh yeah, something we do when we have time, when we're not tired, whether it's in our community groups, whether it's in our larger groups, whether it's things that relate to church. And so you notice what Paul says, verse 10. Paul says, I preach this mystery to the Gentiles. I preach this gospel so that the church might come into being. And so Paul preaches, he says, verse 8, verse 9, to the Gentiles. And he preaches to the Gentiles, that is, those outside of Christ, they become part of God's family, the church. And then notice what happens in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now you pause with me for a moment and you let that sink in. Paul says, you and I have been saved and gathered in Jesus so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be displayed to the rulers and authorities, not on earth, but in the heavenly places. Now I think, if you think very, very carefully, it is staggering. The significance of those words need to sink in. The church is the display of God's manifold wisdom to the heavens, to every spiritual power and authority, to every angelic being, to the supernatural unseen world, displaying to them the manifold wisdom of God. And so when God calls and He saves His people and He puts them in the church, He saves them so that as the heavens look at them, they see the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I don't think we grasp the significance of that because we live our lives as believers, you and me, we live our lives as believers blind to the significance God has called us to because our view of church is very, very low, very, very ho-hum. And we don't see what we can do and what God has called us to shake the universe. Because the way we do church actually shakes the universe. You'll see that in a moment. We don't see the incredible significance of God's purpose for the church. We don't spend enough time thinking about how our work and our studies and our relationships and our career and our money and our giving, how they all have universal significance as they relate to God's purposes for the church that we belong to. You know, for many of us, this is how we live our lives, right? Church is one of many boxes in our lives. But what you discover when you turn to the scriptures, you discover that church is the main box. And we are called as believers to build our lives around the church that God has saved us into. The church is the Christian life that God is using and growing to be a display to the universe. In fact, the church is also the means by which He is changing culture and society. So here's the one point I want you to grasp, and I hope and pray will, you know, you'll lift your eyes to see this evening. And that is, God has gathered and He has saved the people to Himself to display His manifold wisdom before a heavenly theater. And we're going to spend the rest of the time unpacking that. God has saved and gathered a people to Himself to display His manifold wisdom before a heavenly theater. Now, here is a truth that we have not grasped, that you might never have realized. God's purpose in saving you and in saving me and gathering us together to be a church community, to do life together, where He comes and He dwells in us and among us, is so that His manifold wisdom might be displayed to the invisible audience of angelic hosts in heaven and both good and evil. And so the church is gathered and is brought into existence to display the supremacy of God's wisdom to a watching universe of supernatural beings. I don't think we think like that, right? Because, you know, as you sit here right now, I'd be surprised if, you know, as you come to church each Sunday or as you go to community groups on, whether it's FCG or weeknight, I don't think you go there thinking, man, as we meet angelic beings, invisible angelic beings, supernatural beings are watching us and listening to what we are saying and observing what we are thinking and looking at how we behave. We don't think like that, but that's what the text says. The eyes of the armies of heaven and hell are watching the church and seeing the manifold wisdom of God on display. Now, when we think of the mission of the church, we think only of the mission of church in terms of the gospel going out and the gospel being declared to the nations, don't we? But there is a second aspect to the mission of the church. And you find it here in verse 10. Has it occurred to you that the mission of the church is to display the supremacy of God's wisdom to angelic beings in the heavenly places. The way we do life together, the way our relationships are lived out, our meetings, our singing, our evangelism, when we get together to pray, our one-to-one discipleship, the way we serve together, our gifts and service, our teaching in Sunday school, our serving in Extreme, our meetings here at Grace Point, all of it serves to display the manifold wisdom of God to a watching universe of angelic beings. Let it sink in, because we don't grasp that because we've never thought of its significance. Now, to understand what it means, there are two things I want to unpack, and I'm going to frame them in two questions, okay? And so here's the first question. Firstly, we've got to understand, what is the manifold wisdom of God? Okay, what is this manifold wisdom of God? Now, I think the text actually tells us, and it's pretty clear, right? If we as a church are to make known, are to display the manifold wisdom of God, then we got to work out what it is. Now, you cannot make known that which has not been revealed to you. You cannot display that which has not been shown to you, right? You can't speak of that which you have not heard or comprehended or understood. Now, the Bible actually tells us, what is the manifold wisdom of God that we are to display? Well, it's nothing less than Jesus and His saving work. Nothing less than God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 8. Notice what he says. He says, I've come and I'm preaching the gospel to you. You Gentiles, those of you outside of Jesus who were once lost and off spiritually orphans, walking in darkness, cut off from God's people, under the wrath of God, he says, I've come and I've preached to you. Why does he preach to them? Notice how he articulates the gospel. He says, I have come and I've preached to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why does he say that? Because the unsearchable riches of Christ is that which gathers us and saves us into what he calls the church. And then you come down to verse 10 and verse 11. Notice the sequence. He says the church exists to display the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly places. And then verse 11, he says, this was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Jesus. Notice who sandwiches verse 10. The unsearchable riches of Christ realized in Christ Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus and His saving work. The Lord Jesus and His saving work in all its beauty and all its depth is the manifold wisdom of God. The unsearchable riches of the gospel, never ending, ever expanding riches of God in the saving work of Christ. It's riches poured out on sinful men and women who were once enslaved, freeing them from the power of the devil and bringing them, really, into God's family. It's the riches of forgiveness of sin by the death of Jesus, who dies as a substitute for our sin, carrying on Himself the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven. It is the riches of being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus so that I can be and I can stand in the presence of a holy God and not be destroyed, because the righteousness of Jesus covers me. It is the riches of being brought into God's new community where He now dwells with us to His praise and joy, experiencing into eternity His everlasting kindness. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 7 actually tells us, that God saves us into community so that He might hold us up into eternity as objects of His grace, so that as the age goes past, from age to age, we might experience more and more the ever-expanding kindness of God, which is what this is described here as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the unsearchable riches of Christ is a great phrase. I hope to unpack that next week, because there's so much you could say there. It's not saying that we cannot understand Jesus. What it's saying is that the riches that you find in Jesus go on. They are ever expanding and they are never ending. With Jesus, you never get to the end when it comes to every pleasure and every delight. We'll unpack that next week in Paul's prayer. And so God's wisdom on display in the life of His gathered people, God's wisdom on display in the church is none other than the gospel in its ever-expanding riches, every promise fulfilled in Christ. God's wisdom on display in the life of His people is none other than Jesus and His saving work. So we hear the gospel, we receive it into our lives, and we are saved into God's church by the gospel, and we are then to display it as a community in its manifold riches. It is many different ways. Jesus saves us, gathers us into His church, and then we have to display Jesus and His saving work to a watching universe. Now, you notice what the text actually says, right? Paul says that the church is to display it in its manifold wisdom. Now, that's an interesting word, right? Manifold wisdom. Now, what's he telling us there? He's actually telling us that we are to display Jesus and His saving work as a church in all its colors. That's what it's saying. That's what the word manifold means, multicolored. The church is a multicolored display of the grace of God. How does that work, right? It is to display the unsearchable riches of Christ in all its color, in all its beauty. And I said this morning, you know, the gospel is like a tapestry. The gospel is like a tapestry or a painting weaved with many colors, saturated with many hues and shades of color. That's what the gospel is like. And when the gospel comes, right, and the church is also like this. The church is also like a canvas. The church is also like a tapestry. But when we begin, it is blank. Right? Some of you paint. What do you do when you paint? You go, you buy a canvas. Your canvas is blank. What happens? No one actually buys a canvas to produce an ugly painting unless they're a really bad painter. Right? Because everyone who aspires to be an artist thinks that they're producing something beautiful. Right? And this is what the gospel does. The church is like a canvas. The church is like a tapestry. It is blank because there's no one there. There is no color there. And as the gospel comes and it takes hold of people's life, as they are saved, the brushstrokes appear on the canvas. The threads of color begin to be weaved into the tapestry until it produces a masterpiece on display for all to see. And those brushstrokes, those weaving threads, are the expression of the grace of God in our lives as we come together to create this masterpiece the Bible calls the church. Now that's what we're being told here. The church is the completion of the painting of the tapestry displaying the manifold wisdom of God, the riches of Jesus and His saving work in all its colors. That's what we're being told here. And so a church that displays the manifold wisdom of God in the saving work of Christ is nothing less than this. It's a community where the grace of God is proclaimed, where the grace of God is magnified, where Christ and His saving work is held supreme. It is that which unites us. It's that which we love. It's that which we speak of. It's a community where the grace of God in Jesus is lived out, where we live like as people who are no longer enslaved to the devil, the flesh, and the world. That is not where the affections of our heart lie, because the affections of our heart have changed and they now move towards Christ. It's a community where we are no longer living by works of the law, because a performance-based lifestyle is gone. We live by grace. And when we fall and when we stumble, we turn and we look to the cross. It's another shade. It's another color of grace. It's a community where the grace of God is practiced in our relationships, where my enemy is now my friend, where we are mutually loving and forgiving each other, where we are serving alongside in all our differences, where the barriers of hostility are breaking down because we are no longer defined and our differences no longer keep us apart. It doesn't matter what our cultural background, our economic background, our socioeconomic background, our race, it doesn't matter, because what unites us is Jesus. A church that displays the manifold wisdom of God and the riches of God's grace in Jesus is a church that is just saturated and overflowing with saving grace. I think that's what Paul is saying. And so to display God's manifold wisdom is really to be a community where Jesus and His saving work just permeates everything. It is the aroma that you smell in every relationship. It is the aroma that you smell in every community group. It is the aroma that you smell in every ministry. Jesus and His saving work touches it. It is the treasure. My praise, my forgiveness, my leadership, my friendship, my love, my ministry, my giving, my family, my speaking, my thinking, all displays God's manifold wisdom in all its beauty in all its colors, as the saving work of Jesus takes hold of my life and takes hold of your life and plays itself out on this canvas. It's to be a community where Jesus and His saving work just touches every aspect of our community and our lives, where the hues and shades of God's color and God's grace so saturates the canvas, the church. I don't know whether you realize it, but that's what every application of the Bible is. It is a brushstroke in your life on the canvas that God is painting in the church. Did you ever realize that? Every application of the Bible, community group, small group, one-to-one Bible study, when you read the Bible and you're trying to work on application, it is a brushstroke of saving grace in your life on a canvas to be a display to a watching universe. You know, most of us are well familiar with 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, or 16 and 17 really, we miss verse 14 and 15. 2 weeks ago, I remember saying to one of the emerging leaders group at church, you know, it's like, have you ever realized, you know what the Bible is about? Those of you who are guests and visitors at our church, you know, this might be new for some of you, but others it is not new. You know, when we think of application, right, we come to the Bible application, we just think, oh yeah, I've got to find an application, want to apply it, right? We know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says that all Scripture is inspired. Okay, all Scripture is inspired, useful for teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we go, yeah. So we come to the Bible, we're looking for application. But we miss verse 14 and verse 15. Because verse 14 and verse 15 actually tell us that the application springs out of grace. And so verse 14 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3 actually says, Paul says to Timothy, hey Timothy, remember this, how from infancy, how as a young person, you have learned this truth, how the Scriptures, as they unfold, the whole of the Scriptures. What is the purpose of the Scriptures? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. To make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. You know what's the purpose of the Bible when you read the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is to hold up Jesus so that you might see Him as your supreme treasure. So that you might see the unsearchable riches of His saving grace. And as you begin to see that, application comes forth. As grace comes into your life, as you behold Christ in all His beauty, in all the colors of saving grace, the brushstrokes in your life are being played out. And those brushstrokes, as they are played out in the life of the church, as we together do that, we become the display to the universe of God's manifold wisdom, His saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's meant to work. That's how it's meant to work. Secondly, who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, they are spiritual beings or angelic beings. Now, when you get to chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles, you'll look very quickly at verse 12. When we get to chapter 6, we're actually reminded that the world we live in operates on two planes. The world we live in is not just what we see. There is a visible and invisible world. There is a physical world and a spiritual. There is seen and there is unseen. And so you get to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're told and we're reminded that they are demonic spiritual forces at work. And we meet again in chapter 6, verse 12, we meet the same words. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, can you see what we're being told? We're actually being told that God's purpose for the church is to display to the fallen, demonic, supernatural, spiritual, angelic beings the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus and His saving work. That's what we're being told. That God has gathered the church to display to the demonic spiritual forces, fallen angelic world, the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel. And so, as we church, as we gather, as we do life together, as we serve, there is an audience watching us right now. Ever thought about that? Ever realized that? As we gather each week, small groups, big groups, one-to-one, there is an audience watching us. The rulers and the authorities in the universe are watching us and observing us. The armies of hell are watching. In chapter 6, we're told the principalities and powers are seeing and they are witnessing the display of God's manifold wisdom in Christ. Now, what are they seeing? Because what are we declaring to them? in declaring the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus in our community as a community saturated with saving grace, living by saving grace, growing and abounding in the riches of Christ and His saving work. What are they seeing and what are we declaring to them? We are reminding them and we are declaring to them their defeat and their destruction. Because the armies of hell are being reminded of their impending doom as they look upon the church. They are looking at this canvas called the church, at us, in all its colors marked by saving grace, and they're seeing the saving work of Jesus brought to a climax, to a pinnacle in the church as a dwelling place of God. That's what they're seeing. And they're seeing themselves defeated in the manifold wisdom of God. Why? Because they are seeing the triumph of the gospel. They're seeing the riches of Christ in saving sinners from the clutches of Satan and bringing them into God's new community. You know, it's interesting, you get to Colossians 2.15. I'm not asking you to turn to it here, but you get to Colossians 2.15. And in Colossians 2.15, we're told, we read there, that Jesus has died for us on the cross, He has forgiven us, and He saved us. And then right at the end, we're actually told that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities and rendered them powerless. Interesting, isn't it? We were saved at the cross, but at the cross, He also disarmed the rulers and authorities, ending their hold on us at the cross. And the existence of the people of God, the existence of the church, the redeemed community gathered around Christ, is the climax of that triumph, that victory. We are the climax of the gospel. The church where God dwells with His people, where He lives with His people to His praise and our joy forever. And what you see and experience now, even now as a church, in its imperfection, in its fallenness, in its disappointments, in all its sinfulness, is actually a foretaste. A foretaste, a small glimpse of that which is to come. That is the church that is to be gathered one day in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, when we unpacked that last week. And so, what Paul is saying is that the demons, the fallen angels, the armies of hell, are looking at the church. And they're seeing the infinite power of the gospel in freeing and forgiving and delivering lost men and women once in their grip, now freed, adopted into God's family. Which is why every time someone is added into God's family, what are they seeing? They are seeing all things on heaven and earth being summed up and brought under the rule of Jesus. You know, when we did chapter 1 of Ephesians, you'll notice in chapter 1, 9 and 10, what is the great purpose of the gospel? What is the great purpose of God actually saving us? Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 actually tells us, so that all things might one day be summed up or subjected to the rule of Christ, things on earth and things in heaven. And so as Jesus is summing up things on earth, as He's gathering His people around Himself, we are displaying to the heavenly hosts that the summing up of all things has begun. The beginning of the end has come. The rule of Christ has begun, and has begun in the gathering of God's people as a church. And so it declares really to the fallen angelic host of heaven that their end is near. The summing up of all things has begun. Their destruction is close. And so every soul living in darkness who becomes part of this community, being brought into this family, is another spiritual stone that's being added. Is another member of the body being added to. Another adopted son or daughter coming into God's family. And it brings us one step closer to the close of history under the rule of Christ. Because things are being brought under the rule of Jesus. And where the angels rejoice at people getting saved, the demons tremble because they are reminded that their end is near. Ever realize that? I don't think we do. I don't think we do. Which is why when you get to Revelation 12, we're not looking at it today. It's really interesting. We're told that the dragon, that is Satan, rages against the people of God. Why? He rages against the church. He hates the church. Because the church reminds him that he is finished. He is defeated. And so in the now, he rages against the church. Because what the church does is the church reminds him of the glory of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ, the riches of His grace. And so the church, in displaying Jesus and His saving work in God's manifold wisdom, as a place where God dwells, as a place where Christ reigns, where He is being proclaimed, where His people are living by His grace, is really a tangible and visible reminder everywhere, in every city, in every nation, every Sunday, every day during the week, as the people of God gathers, wherever believers are gathered, it is a tangible reminder to the armies of hell that Christ is victorious, that the rule of Jesus has begun, their power broken. It's also a reminder to them as we meet each week, as we do the things we do as a church community, it's a reminder to them that they cannot stop the advance of the gospel in bringing men and women to Himself. We are the tangible evidence that all things are being summed up in Jesus. And every meeting is a celebration of this great reality. Every meeting is a celebration of the manifold wisdom of God in the saving work of Christ. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? You know, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, for some of us, it's just what we do. But you'll notice that when we celebrate the Supper, we read from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, right, the things that the Lord Jesus has handed down to me, I hand down to you. And then notice what he says. He says, as we celebrate this Supper, he says, what do? We proclaim the Lord's death. We hold up and we magnify the saving work of Jesus, the riches of Christ in saving us. But there's a second half to that statement, isn't there? I don't know whether you guys catch it every time we celebrate that. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Why? Because the saving work of Christ and the gathering of His people into a community called the church is the beginning of the end. The summing up of all things under the rule of Jesus. And so when we gather, when we meet, we lift up Christ. We lift up His grace, the riches of His grace, His work of salvation, His death for our sin, righteousness that He gives us and closes us with so that we could stand in the presence of a holy God and not die. We're brought into His presence through Jesus and His saving work, and we proclaim that. Notice, until He comes. The summing up of all things have begun. And when He comes, He'll bring it all to a close. That's what the church does. That's what the church does. You remember the response of the demons in the Gospels every time they meet Jesus? What do they say? They are afraid, aren't they? Every time a demon-possessed man meets Jesus in the Gospel, in the presence of Jesus, Jesus comes and he says, I come proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus says. And every time he meets a demon-possessed man, what do they say to him? They say, have you come to destroy us? Why have you come to torment us? Has the time arrived? Why have you come? Because the coming of Jesus declares and says to them that their end is near. It is imminent. It is final. And at the cross, He brought it to conclusion, to its pinnacle, to its climax. Because He gathered men and women to Himself, forming in Himself a new community called the church. Declaring to every power and authority in the universe that the end has begun. The kingdom of God has begun and has entered our world. You know, it's interesting, when you get to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks of Himself and His ministry this way. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is casting out demons, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they don't like that, and so they accuse Him. They accuse Him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus says to them, how can Satan drive out Satan? A house divided cannot stand. And He says that what actually happens, He says, and He uses this little analogy, and basically He says, if you're going to plunder a strong man's house, if you're going to go into a strong man's house and you're going to actually plunder it, what do? You bind the strong man. That's what you do. Then you go in and you plunder the house. Now, what Jesus is saying there is that Satan is a strong man and he holds people captive. And Jesus is saying, when I cast out demons, for those of you who have eyes to see, you will see that I am the stronger man. And I have come and I am binding Satan. And when Jesus dies at the cross, He crushes Satan. And He is now in the prison plundering the house of the strong man. The captives are being set free and they are being saved and gathered into this new community called the church. Now that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus says, He is the strong man. He has come to free captives from sin and death and judgment and wrath and to gather them all under his rule because Satan has been bound and has been crushed. And so every time the armies of hell look upon the church, they are reminded that that has taken place, that they are crushed and they are defeated. Isn't that amazing? The stronger man has come, and we declare that every time we meet, because we're a community where Jesus reigns. There's a song that we sometimes sing. I know the team aren't singing it today, but it goes something like this. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, I am saved. Christ is risen, He's Lord of all. That is the manifold wisdom of God in the riches of Christ and His saving grace displayed. And so we exist to display really the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel, to display the triumph of God and the supremacy of God over all, to display the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that their end is near, that Jesus has triumphed in our lives and over all, and His saving work is supreme over every power and every authority. Now, here's some application or some implications that you can draw out. And I hope you'll do this more in your community groups. I hope you will do that in your community groups. In everything we do, and every time we meet, remember that we are on display. We're on display. In community groups, in our weekly meetings, in our one-to-one discipleship, we meet to pray with people. The mother's group that meets on Friday, the FCG group, when we eat together after church on Sundays, when we serve together in the ministries of this church, when we speak to each other, whatever we do as a church community, we are on display. The question you and I need to ask is whether we are displaying the manifold wisdom of God, whether we're displaying Jesus and the riches of His grace in our lives in this church community, whether we're displaying the aroma of the saving work of Christ in all its riches, whether we are magnifying His work in our lives as supreme. In the canvas here in our church, because I say our church is like a canvas, and there are many canvases across our city in every church that gathers, but in the canvas here in our church, is the canvas here in our church displaying the hues and the shades and the colors of God's grace in our lives as we meet? Can I say to you that each one of you is a brushstroke? Each one of you is a brushstroke. And you are either adding color to this canvas, making it a masterpiece displaying grace, or you are an aberration and a stain mucking up God's masterpiece. Put it another way like this. Does our praise, in the way we live our lives as believers saved by grace, does our praise reflect the many tones and notes that give sound and music to God's grace in our lives as we meet? Each one of you is a note. Each one of you is a note. And you either add a sweet sound to God's composition, or you're ruining that composition. That's what the Bible's telling us. And so when the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, when the demonic hordes, when the spiritual forces who oppose Jesus, when they look upon our church, do they see the saving work of Christ reigning supreme in our church in all its beauty, in all its majesty? Or do they laugh at the impotence of our church community? It all depends on each one of you. It depends on me. How I choose to love or not love. How I choose to give or not give. How I choose to forgive or not forgive. How I choose to serve or not serve. How I choose to do life with you or not do life with you. Everything I do, everything I think, everything I decide in my life, in my family, in my studies, in my work, in my sacrifices, in my finances, everything I do as it relates to the church, as it relates to the church, is a display. And it's either a display of the manifold wisdom of God in the saving work of Christ, or it is a display of my foolishness. Or even worse, it is a display warning me that perhaps I'm still in the grip of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Because where the riches of grace have not permeated in my life, it probably means I'm still enslaved. I'm still living in darkness. I had this conversation with someone at morning church, after church, and they said to me, it's staggering, isn't it? It's staggering, they said, to think that when we reach out and love each other, when we meet to read the Bible with each other, when we pray together after church or after dinner, or when we sing, or when we forgive each other, or when we serve together doing something in ministry, or when we are united around Jesus, we are displaying the triumph and victory of God in the gospel to the armies of hell in the universe. So we're having this conversation. And she said to me, it's amazing, isn't it, that when I sit down with another mum in the church and I'm praying with her and I'm praying for her, the armies of hell are watching and they are trembling because they're seeing the people of God marked by grace, working out and living out the supremacy of Christ in their lives, and the demons tremble. And she said, it is staggering to think of that. That all she does in the life of the church has declares to the universe the triumph of grace. We don't think like that when we serve, when we do stuff at church, when we pray, when we participate in the things we do. But it declares that the rule of Christ has come, it is here, and is bringing all things to a close. Saving grace rules and reigns in this place. That tells me that when we fail to love each other, when we fail to forgive each other, when we despise each other, when we're impatient with each other, when we don't love each other, when we don't see each other through the eyes of the cross, when we break ourselves off into cliques and exclude others, when we do all those things that the world does, that you find out there in the world, it is saying that God is not worthy, that He is not wise, and His gospel is powerless. That's what it's saying. And so we are not just a light to the world, but a light to the universe. That's what we are. We are the display of God's manifold wisdom in Jesus and His saving grace in all His perfections. Mercy and grace and forgiveness and life and love and kindness and unity and oneness and hope and freedom and redemption and adoption and peace. It goes on and on and on. Unsearchable riches on display right now. So can I say to you as we finish off this evening, the church is not an added extra in the Christian life. I know a lot of people think like that. Ooh, the church, add an extra in the Christian life. When I have time, when it's convenient, when I'm not too tired. No. You have been saved into the most significant group in the history of the universe that will go on into eternity. The church is not the thing you do on Sundays if you're free. It is much more than that. The community group that you attend and you belong to is not something you attend if you're up to it, or if you're not too tired after work. It is much more than that. You've got to remind yourself that the church is the masterpiece, the composition, God's masterpiece, God's composition, where He is making known His manifold wisdom in the riches of His grace in Jesus to the heavens, to the host of angelic beings, good, and here in our passage, and evil. And so this week, can I say to you, you won't think of it like this, but please try. The rulers and the authorities are watching you. What will you display? What will you display? Because what we do as a church this week, and it's a good thing to unpack in community groups, what we do as a church actually can shake the heavens. It reverberates in the universe. It does. When we meet, the universe watches to see if we will display the manifold wisdom of God in the saving work of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to come this evening and we just want to confess that we don't often see the church the way you see it. And we want to ask that you forgive us. Forgive us for having such a low, ho-hum, weak view of your church. And for that, we are truly sorry. And we come in a spirit of repentance. Help us see, Father, the glory of the church that you call us to. A community saved by grace. A community loved by Jesus, a community that exists because you died to bring it into existence, a community at the center of your purposes that will go on from now into eternity, that will be the only lasting thing that stands, where there will be one people gathered around your throne, the church in heaven. And so we pray and we ask, Father, that in the now, in the present, we might so strive to be a church that displays the manifold wisdom of God in your saving work, in the saving work of your Son, displaying the riches of grace in its abundance. Let it permeate in our lives and the lives of the people around us, such that everything we do and touch as a church community just screams out the supremacy of your saving grace, the supremacy of Jesus and His work on the cross, His death for our sin, His righteousness that clothes us, that makes it possible for us to stand in your presence, that makes it possible for us to be a dwelling place where you live to your praise and our joy. Help us, Father, help us do that in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, in every relationship, in every ministry. Let it be so saturated with the colors of saving grace, such that it will be a display to the host and the armies of hell, so that as they look upon our church, they will tremble, because it reminds them that Jesus and His saving work reigns supreme, that the end of all things has begun and is being summed up in Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray these things for the glory of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.